He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
This week in the Cape Courier, there was an article about how Cape Elizabeth becomes an international hub of tourists. Now, I know that most of you here actually don't receive the Cape Courier, so I'll tell you just a little bit about the article. But Cape Elizabeth becomes an international hub of tourists, particularly in the summer, because of one major tourist attraction in our town, Portland Headlight. Yes, that's right. For you podcast listeners out there who don't know this, Portland Headlight actually isn't in Portland, as some might think. It's actually right here in Cape Elizabeth. It's often listed as one of the most photographed lighthouses in the world. Did you know that? It appears in many lighthouse calendars. No big surprise there. Tourism guides. It's one of the most requested pictures for computer desktops and screensavers. And it is obviously a great tourist attraction. Since May of this year, let me just list a handful of these. We've had tourists from all over the world since May, including from these countries: Kazakhstan, Botswana, Iran, Singapore, Israel, Costa Rica, Nigeria. The list goes on. There were 26 others, 33 in all, that were listed in this article of people since May who had come to visit Cape Elizabeth simply to see our major tourist attraction. I tell you this because there was a major tourist attraction in Jesus' day as well. It was the temple in Jerusalem. Located at the highest point of the city, the temple was the center of the Jewish faith. It was also the center of their culture, the center of their history. And on top of that, this version of the temple, often called Herod's temple, was absolutely magnificent. It was huge. It was an architectural marvel, an amazing sight to behold. And not only did it attract the Jewish faithful as they came to worship and have their celebrations and feasts, it attracted the God-fearing Gentiles who wanted to worship there. And it probably attracted its share of people who had no care for its religious value, but simply wanted to see its wonder and its glory. Well, one day, Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, and one of his disciples makes a casual remark about how beautiful the temple was. Now, the remark was probably innocent enough. I'm sure they weren't trying to push Jesus' buttons. I think that they were simply offering their observation, making casual conversation, as you and I often do. And perhaps something similar has happened to you when you've offered casual conversation. I imagine they were quite surprised, because Jesus responded to their casual comment about the temple's beauty in a very serious and not at all casual way. I want to turn our attention to Luke chapter 21 this morning. We'll see how the gospel writer recounts the story for us. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Talk about an unexpectedly serious reply to an innocent, casual remark about what a beautiful temple this is, Jesus. A tourist simply impressed with the beauty of the temple, and Jesus goes all out, reminding the disciples, hey, guys, I'm not your tour guide, all right? This is not just a simple visit to Jerusalem to see the great sights and the beautiful things that have been built here. I'm not your tour guide. I'm your spiritual director or your rabbi. But then Jesus kind of moves beyond the role of rabbi and speaks the words of a prophet. And he prophesies what we know now is the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And is the case with all true prophets of God. What do you expect of a true prophet of God? The prophecy comes true. And in this case, in 70 AD, the Jerusalem temple was destroyed just as Jesus had said it would be. Now, on the one hand, it's important for us to realize this morning that this prophecy was a very specific prophecy with a very specific fulfillment. On the other hand, you and I know this. The teachings of Jesus, the words of Scripture, are timeless and relevant throughout all of human history. Yes, this is about the end of the era of the temple in 70 AD, but the principles that Jesus teaches here are also about how we deal with the other ends in our lives. This passage helps us to know how to approach the end of time as we know it, but also how to approach the end of little time periods that we might pass through. The fact is, this passage reminds us that all things must come to an end. Each little end that we pass through prepares us to deal with the final end. Each little change in our lives helps us prepare for the final change. Each move we make prepares us for the final move. Each little brook that we cross over, if you will, prepares us to cross over the great divide. Great or small, we know this. All things must come to an end. In the case of the Jerusalem temple, this meant the end of an era. And I'd like to suggest that one of the truths we should learn from this passage has to do with how the disciples approached the end of the era. Specifically, to do with where the disciples put their faith. Are they putting their faith in the temporary structures of this world? Are they putting their faith in the things they can see? The things that they know? The religious structures and traditions that they understand and are accustomed to? Or are the disciples willing, particularly in the days ahead, to walk by faith, trusting the invisible, following a Jesus who died and resurrected and went to heaven and was taken from their sight? Are they prepared to walk by faith and not by sight? All things must eventually draw to a close. Do you realize this? That there is not a single church standing today that was founded by the most active church planter, the best church planter, the best missionary recorded in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle. Great missionary, great church planter. Not a single congregation that the Apostle Paul started is still here today. It eventually came to an end. This congregation here will one day, hopefully in the far distant future, will one day come to an end. The building that we sit in will one day no longer stand. The world that we know will one day come to an end. The question we must ask ourselves is this: as we consider the ends, both the little ones and the big ones, are we walking by faith? Are we putting our faith in the things of God? or are we putting our faith in the structures of man? Yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend a church health seminar hosted by our district. New Church Specialties is an organization that specializes in coaching pastors and churches toward becoming healthy churches. Healthy churches that actively fulfill the Great Commission. And one of the things we did in that seminar was to sit around tables and we brainstormed some of the different things that people put their faith in. What are some of the different visible and tangible things of this world that people put their faith in? Go ahead, answer. Let's just shout out words. What are the visible, tangible structures of this world that the world offers that some people put their faith in? Money. Jobs. Their own abilities. Fame. Power. Their homes. The buildings. Family. Stock market. That relevant for today, isn't it, though? People who lose sleep at night because the stock market went down many, many points. Evidence of where they put their faith. That's a good list. Now, let me ask a question that might be just a little harder for us to answer, a little more uncomfortable for us to answer. What are some of the visible or tangible things that the church offers us that we might be tempted to put our faith in? Size. Numbers. Good. Influence. The building, the decoration, the color, or the how impressive it looks to the community. Good, good. Others. Programs. The pastor. Good pastor or something. Position. Board or committee or Sunday school teacher. I hold a position, so I put my faith in it. Others. How about the past? Or put your faith in the past? Traditions, the things we did, the things we used to do. Order of service. How about habits, like where we sit? People put their faith in where they sit? I don't know. It's a great list. Those are both great lists. We could go on and brainstorm different things, and you may have thought of some others. Things that we're tempted to put our faith in. Visible and tangible things we think we can trust. We find comfort in knowing that they're there. That's the truth of the matter. We find security when they're constant and consistent. And when we do that, we're not at all unlike this little guy up here. You recognize him, don't you? Yeah. One of my favorite characters from the Peanuts, Linus, and his ever-present security blanket. I don't want to pick on Linus this morning. I played Linus in a second grade school play. We did the Christmas play, and I think it was because the teacher thought I'd be able to recite all the scripture lessons without my parents getting upset that I was going to recite scripture in the play. So I got to play Linus. But Linus is always seen with his security blanket, except when Snoopy or Lucy or some other member of the gang tries to steal it from him in hopes of getting him to give up his security blanket. But Linus, of course, always managed to get his security blanket back. It gave him security. It was tangible, it was visible, it was comfortable. He could trust it. But what happens when the tangible and visible blanket is taken away? What happens when the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed, not one stone left upon another? What happens when we lose our job or someone in our family dies? How do we deal with life if we're forced to move or the stock market crashes? Where is your faith? Is it in the visible, the tangible, the security blankets? Or is your faith in the invisible, the things you can't touch, the things that God alone can give? And those questions aren't just for individuals. I believe we have to answer them as churches as well. I'll tell you a story about a church. They believed that movable chairs in their sanctuary, you know, like the ones we have up here on the platform, that movable chairs would help them make better use of their limited space. The board met, they worked with leaders in the church, they prayed about it, they looked at their old and broken down pews, that needed replacing. They thought about the different ways they could enhance their ministry simply by adjusting the sanctuary configuration throughout the year. Something movable chairs would help them do. And they decided to move ahead. Except that some people felt, it won't be church if I'm not sitting in a pew. I can't meet God if I'm not sitting in a pew. And so they threw up roadblocks and obstacles until the church leadership gave in and left the pews where they were. Why do I tell that story? Not because I want to get rid of our pews. I don't. But to illustrate the point. Sometimes we put our faith in the wrong things, don't we? We put our faith in the building or in the furniture or the colors of the paint or carpet. Okay, maybe not. Maybe we put our faith in the style of music or the length of the sermon or the order of service. Now, don't answer this one out loud, but last week when you came in and everything was changed and upset and disrupted because of our service of prayer for the persecuted church, were you uncomfortable? Maybe just a little bit when I reversed the order of service in order to help us do that. Did that make you uncomfortable? Did that change somehow keep you from drawing close to God? And if it did, and I'm not saying it did, but if it did, are we any different from the people who somehow couldn't worship God sitting in movable chairs? Now let me say this clearly. I feel like we are very blessed here in many ways. And one of those ways is the great deal of flexibility we share together as a congregation. Anytime you get pastors together for a conference or a meeting or something else, someone somewhere in that meeting is bound to quote someone in their congregation who said to them these dreaded words, "But Pastor, we never did it that way before." Friends, I have to be honest with you. I look at those other pastors and I just kind of scratch my head and say, what world do you live in? Because not once in 7 years here have I heard those dreaded words out of anyone's mouth. Just don't start now, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we don't all like the songs that we sing. I don't like all the songs we sing all the time. I know we don't necessarily like every change to the order of service that might be introduced. I don't. And I know we don't like every sermon that the preacher preaches. I don't. And that's okay. Why is it okay? Because we don't put our faith in the pastor. We don't put our faith in the choruses or the hymns or the organs or the guitars or the pews or the chairs. We don't put our faith in the translation of the Lord's Prayer that we use or the Apostles' Creed or not, or whether we take the offering at the beginning of the service or the end of the service. We don't put our faith in those things, do we? Because we know that they will disappoint. See, that's the truth about security blankets, is eventually they wear out. Whether Snoopy manages to steal it and hide it or not, eventually that security blanket will get so used and worn out that Linus will no longer have it. They don't last, and they eventually disappoint. And when they are ripped away from us, when those foundational stones that we have put our faith in are thrown down, we discover for sure where it was that we truly had put our faith. Let me put it another way. If your faith is rocked because the pastor disappoints you, for sure you've put your faith in the wrong thing. Pastor's a security blanket. If your faith is shattered when the offering's taken at the end of the service instead of the beginning, well, you've misplaced your faith in a pretty silly place. If your faith is in crisis because the Jerusalem temple is demolished, whatever that temple may be for you, with not one stone left upon another, then you, like the first century Jews, have put your faith in a security blanket that will surely disappoint. And the same thing can be taken out of that context back into our jobs, our families, our financial situations, our health. Now, I don't mean that we don't have troubles or struggles or doubts when those problems come. That's to be expected. There's a difference between struggling with a move or losing sleep over a move or a change, and having your faith shaken to the core. If your faith is shaken when one of those security blankets is ripped away from you, I want to encourage you to consider where your faith was in the first place. See, all we have to do is go back to the lessons we learned last week. When we looked at the persecuted church, and we tried to imagine what it would be like to worship in that environment. See, they don't care. They don't care what translation of the Bible their pastor uses. They'd be pretty happy if their pastor had a Bible to bring to church to preach from. They don't care what color the carpet is or whether they sit in pews or chairs. I know that's a silly example, but they're blessed to simply come together and worship. They do not dare. They do not dare put their faith in anything that is temporary. Why? Because they know that their lives could be taken from them at a moment's notice. They are steadfast in their devotion to the invisible, but wholly true and wholly rock solid, Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, this sort of persecution that Jesus warns his disciples of in Luke chapter 21. He tells them that they will be persecuted, betrayed by their families, and that some of them will even be put to death. But then, in a seeming paradox, Jesus says these words, "But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Huh? Jesus, you just said some of us are going to be betrayed, we'll be persecuted and put to death, and then you turn around and say, not a hair of our head will perish and we'll gain life. What's up with that? Yeah, that's what he says. But that shouldn't surprise us, because twice before in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has already said words very similar to this. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it, find it, preserve it. In other words, all things will come to an end. We know there is something greater beyond all of this. We are to live our lives not for the temporary, not for the tangible or the right here and the right now, but to live our lives with an eternal perspective, knowing that if we give up our life in this world, we will gain it in the next. But if we try to save our life, we will ultimately lose it. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lesson that we learn today is this: we are to live by faith, not by sight. We are to place our faith not in the temples of our day, but in the unseen reality of God's presence in our lives. For when we put our faith in money, job, family, health, churches, pastors, traditions, all those other things we listed, we will be disappointed. Guaranteed. If that is where we place our faith will be shattered. No doubt. We will be lost without direction, purpose, or a destination. But do not lose heart. For Almighty God invites us to place our faith in Him. He is the firm rock that we can trust at all times and in any situations. He never fails. He never disappoints. I want you to hear these words of encouragement and challenge Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friend, where is your faith? Is it in the temporary or in the eternal? Are you carrying around a security blanket that will fray or wear out or disappoint you? Or are your feet firmly planted on the rock of God's word? What will sustain you through the hard times of life? Where will you turn when things get tough? The good news of the gospel is this: eternal hope is not based on a pastor. Eternal hope is not based on the size of a church or your choice of a denomination. Eternal hope is not based on the temporary things this world has to offer: jobs, power, wealth, or health. Eternal hope comes through the unseen and invisible truths presented in God's word. Jesus, the very Son of God, came to this earth. He lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead in order that we might have new and everlasting life in him. God invites each one of us to place our faith in him. That is the good news. He is the rock that will surely stand firm. And when we place our faith in him, hear this. It doesn't matter if we go through deep waters or fiery trials. Well, let me back up. It doesn't matter when we go through deep waters and fiery trials. He will be a firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. He will cause us to stand, and he will never, no, never, forsake us.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.